You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com. We continue our study in Matthew with Pastor Nathan Brown.
Let's jump into Matthew 12 together. Now, today's sermon is going to be different. I'm going to preach fast. I'm going to go through a bunch of stuff. Today would be a sermon that would be categorized as a survey. We're going to survey Matthew 12. Now, there's a bunch in here. I have 7 points to tell you. I can't preach all 7 points. But before we get into the points, there's something we've got to deal with. We can't jump into Matthew 12 until we deal with what happens in the first few verses in Matthew 12. And here's what happens in the first few verses of Matthew 12. There's a bunch of people who come up to Jesus and they say this: I thought the rules were this. How come your group isn't following the rules? Now, let's talk about rules for a little bit before we jump into. So I'm going to just jump into just a long intro, but we've really got to deal with this, okay? This week, I studied rules. I hate what I studied. Let me just confess that to you. But I remembered when I was going into the rules that rules impact us in so many areas of our lives. I remember a time when I was dating this girl. And I was so, and by the way, I do have permission from Danielle to tell the story. I was dating this girl, and I super liked this girl. And so I went home to visit this girl with her family. And we went to her house, and we were sitting there. And the family said, hey, we should play Uno. I mean, because that's what you do. You play Uno, right? And I was like, you know what? I'll play Uno. I want to be a part of Uno. But we started playing Uno, and all of a sudden, my competitive spirit came out. Because I wanted to show this family that I was so amazing at Uno, they should trust me with their daughter. And so I start playing Uno, and I start playing the game Uno, and we're getting into the game, and it comes down to this person's sibling has 2 cards left in their hand. And for those of you guys who know Uno, once you play the second card that's in your hand and you're only holding 1 card in your hand, you have to call out what as you're playing the card? Uno. Okay, and this person played the card, and they set the card down, but they didn't say, to which I yelled, Uno. You guys know the rules. And so I yelled Uno for them, which means they have to what? Take 2 cards as a penalty, gets me back in the game, and I have a chance to conquer and show my masculinity that I can be the person who can care for this woman. To which an argument broke out. And we started discussing house rules. Now, the way I grew up with Uno, as soon as the person let go of the card, it was fair game to yell Uno at them. And if you had let go of the card and the card had hit the deck and somebody else completed the full word of Uno, being U-N-N-O, Uno, see how technical I'm getting? Then they had to take 2 cards, but an argument erupted. That's not the way this family played. This family was weird. This family played that you had the opportunity to still say Uno until the next person had completed playing their card. Oh, I know, sacrilege. Hear this pain. To which I argued, no, 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 no. Those are not the rules. To which this girl that I had given my heart, that I am trying to show her how amazing I am, she chose her family's side. She said, those aren't the rules to Uno. To which I looked up the rules. The game continues until a player has 1 card left. The moment a player has just 1 card, they must yell, oh, I know. Listen to that pain in your voice. It's Uno. I mean, it's Uno. Okay? It's in bold, it's underlined, and it's italicized in the rules. If they are caught not saying by another player before any card has been played, the player must draw 2 new cards. www.unorules.com. But don't we have house rules? Don't we have house rules and things? And I've been having fun all week. I've been talking to you guys about this. But one of the games that's the most notorious for house rules when I was growing up was Monopoly. Monopoly. Okay, free parking. We instituted the lottery inside of, because we didn't want to play for 3 days. What we decided was we would put a massive amount of money inside of free parking so that if one lucky soul landed on it, they would wipe the rest of us out. Or maybe one person was dominating us, and if we were just so lucky, we could land there and we'd be back in the game. But I read the Monopoly rules this week. The newest Monopoly rules that I had of the Super Edition released in 2009, the booklet form of the information, not the website information, an actual card stock of pages that you turn, was amazing, said free parking is just a space for free parking. No money is to be gained by landing on free parking. Exactly. I mean, we can't handle these rules. These rules are fake. I was talking to somebody else. They told me that some people, their rule was everybody got a railroad when you started the game. Isn't that a gracious group of people? I mean, you start out at the very beginning and you get a railroad. That's amazing. Okay? I know some of you guys, you didn't mortgage properties. Some of you guys, look, we're starting some arguments here. I feel it, right? I feel it. For those of you on the podcast, 17 people are touching Andy Burton right now in this moment, okay? But here's the thing that I want you guys to understand. In Matthew 11, we asked ourselves, were we doing something wrong? In Matthew 11, we asked, are we doing something wrong? If we're not getting what Jesus says we should be getting, if we're not living peaceful lives, if we're not living relaxed lives, if we're not feeling that Jesus' yoke is easy and light, maybe, just maybe, we're not playing by the right rules. Maybe, just maybe, house rules have snuck into our Christianity. And it does. House rules sneak in. I know some pastors that are offended by what I wear when I preach, because I'm not wearing a suit and a tie. Because Scripture says, thou shalt, when preaching, wear thy suit and thy tie. No, it is not in Scripture anywhere. I know some people are offended that I'm not wearing a robe when I preach. Some of those robes are sweet. I get like a kung fu robe, like a spiritual master robe. Just come up here and you're like, where's his arms? We don't even know. Boom, there's a hand. Wow. Okay? Other rules. I was a kid. I went to a church and they had communion and I wasn't in that church. I wasn't part of that community. And I was a Christian. I believe that Jesus Christ was my Savior and Lord. I believe that he died on the cross. I believe that he was in the tomb for 3 days. I believe that he was a virgin birth. I believe that he showed himself to the apostles after he rose. And I believe that he said, go out and make disciples of all nations. I believed. And they said, you can't partake of communion because you're not part of our church. To which I, being a snotty pastor's kid, said, I don't see that in my Bible. Did you add something in? Yeah. Yeah. My parents were not happy. We were on vacation. We weren't ever going back to that church again. You might as well just throw zingers. But churches create house rules. You create house rules all the time. Why? Why do we do this? Well, let's just go back for a second. Are rules important? The answer is yes. Rules allow us to understand how to function in society. Now, we're in a day and age right now where people are trying to break rules all over the place, okay? Dr. Ben Carson was in an interview with Katie Couric at Yahoo.com, and I all know that all of us know Yahoo.com is not relevant anymore. So why Katie Couric was doing an interview, I don't know. But this was the interview. Katie Couric was arguing with Dr. Ben Carson about transgender sexual identity. That's a big topic right now. That's just a big topic that's going on. And Dr. Ben Carson said something insanely brilliant. He said, it doesn't matter how you identify, your genes will always say who you are. Dr. Ben Carson looked at Katie Couric and said, it is not appropriate for the news media nor for politicians to tell scientists and doctors how the human genome is put together. Now, you'd think that Katie Couric would have been stumped. But what Dr. Carson said is, look, You're asking me to decide to no longer look at facts and truth and to rewrite the way I believe things based upon a set of rules that you want to create. Now, I'm not taking away from pain. I'm not taking away from people's rights. I'm not taking away from some of the very important conversations we need to have. But there are some rules we don't get to break. Gravity. You can decide gravity shouldn't exist. I tried as a young child. Desmond currently is trying to say that gravity does not exist. Miles Smith is trying to say that gravity does not exist. Unfortunately, his face says that it does. Okay? We can argue it all day long, can't we? We can say there are rules that don't exist, and we can fight against those rules, and we will lose. So there are some rules that we have to be able to function in society. How do we learn the rules? How do we learn the rules? Well, when we were taught, because of socialization, most of us came up within a society and a community that needed to socialize us as children to put us into positions so there wasn't massive chaos when they grabbed 900 kids and put them all together on one facility in space. So we learned rules. We learned in society that we would get power based upon if we followed the rules or if we rejected the rules. In Americana, constantly in movies, you see the rebel. And some of you women have been attracted to that rebel because you think you can solve his problems and you are the fix for him. And then there's others of you who decided that you would be a rule follower. And if you were a rule follower, you would be praised and you would be valued and you would be given high esteem. We then decided that rebels were losers and rule followers were winners. And some of you guys still have that mindset because of the way that you were socialized. You don't understand in your mind, if you're a rebel, why people follow the rules. And if you're a rule follower, you don't understand why the rebels just seem to get ahead and you, being a rule follower, are no longer praised because there's not a teacher giving you an A based on the rules of what you're doing. So we come to church. We come to church, and rather than allowing Scripture to inform us of the truth, we take our socialization, we take the way we see the world, and we try to place it on the Scriptures. And we say the Scriptures are outdated. We say the Scriptures are not modern. We say the Scriptures have rules that we shouldn't have to follow anymore. Because as a society, we're so intelligent. No, we're not. We are not intelligent. Do you realize that right now, today, we couldn't build the pyramids? That's how intelligent of a society we are. We couldn't do it. But somehow, some group of people, 2,000 plus years ago, built pyramids. And you know what our brilliant thinkers' answer are? Well, they had aliens to help them. Oh my gosh! Okay, secret knowledge, Transformers coming down and building stuff. Killing me, J.J. Abrams. No, Scripture must inform what you believe. You don't go to Scripture to find out and reinforce your beliefs. You go to Scripture to have Scripture reflect the truth, and then you change according to Scripture. And that's where we're going in Matthew 12. Some of you guys who are rule followers, you're having massive difficulty with Jesus because Jesus is breaking the rules across the board. But here's the thing. Jesus is breaking the rules that aren't the rules. They're house rules. Jesus is going, no, my Father wrote the rules, and I was there, and the Holy Spirit was there, and we interacted in the rules. I know the rules, and the rules that you're playing by are not the rules. Jesus is saying, once the card is played, you have to say uno. It doesn't matter what you argue or what you do, but we feel that way. Here's some things that we have to understand going into Matthew 12. I know this is a long introduction. But we've got to understand this going into Matthew 12. Understand the rules are not a path to God. Write that down. Some of you guys who are rule followers, understand rules are not a path to God. Example, in marriage, there are rules in marriage. The rules that are in marriage between me and my wife are not a path to relationship with my wife. Because I follow the rules, I don't get extra credit. We still have arguments. She's still upset at me, and I'm following most of the rules. But that's not what the rules are set up for. Rules are not about getting in good with God. Some of you guys, as kids in school, learned that if you were good, you got in good with the teacher. And you use that mentality and that mindset to believe that if I'm a good rule follower, then I'm going to get in good with everybody else. And once you turn 20, you realized that is not the case. And some of you guys are still struggling with it. You're in your 30s, you're in your 40s, you're in your 50s, 60s, or 70s, and you still think it's the rules, and it's not the rules. Listen, grab this today. Rules are a confirmation of relationship. Rules are a confirmation of relationship. When I sit down to play Monopoly or to play Uno, there's a group of people that we have decided in relationship we're going to have fun, and we're going to decide what the rules are, and I'm going to play within the rules because I love the people who are around the table with me. Now, here's your sin coming out. Listen to it. When I try to cheat, and I try to connive, and I try to manipulate the game, I am not honoring the relationship of the people who are around the table. I don't value them. I value me, and my selfishness has come out. In my marriage, me following that I have committed to my wife to be with her only is a confirmation of my relationship to her, saying that I love you. But let me tell you something right now. There are some really hot men walking through Chicago. She sees them all the time. And she affirms the relationship that she's like, wow, not going there. Wow, not going there. Wow, not going there. Oh, hi, Nathan. Yeah, you didn't hear the wow. I get it. Confirmation of relationship. Same thing with me. There's beautiful women walking around. And every single time I see a beautiful woman and I say, nope, 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 nope. And one comes up to talk to me and I'm like, I'm out of here. I just leave. And they're like, wow, he's rude. No, I am confirming the relationship that I have with my wife. Okay? Now, some of you guys, you don't get the rules. You think the rules are the outcome. No, 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 no. The rules are confirming the relationship. And God has rules for those of you who have chosen to follow him. And when you follow his rules, you confirm your relationship. Now this week, how often did you confirm the relationship? I'll let it sit there for a second. You see, his rules are for those who are with him. Yeah. I want to write that note down. Let's let that one pass. God gives rules to us so that we can understand the relationship and we can understand where we sit. But the rules are not the relationship. If I follow all the rules of respecting my marriage, but I don't date my wife, I don't buy gifts, I don't have conversations with her, I don't spend time with her, I don't find out what her heart is. I don't find out what her hurts are. I don't find out what her dreams are. I am not a good husband. And it's not okay for me to come into marriage counseling and say, but I follow the rules. But the opposite. If I break all the rules, am I a good husband? No. No, not at all. So let's jump into Matthew 12 together, all right? Understanding that the rules are not a path to God, that the rules are not about getting in good with God, and that the rules are a confirmation of relationship, all right? Matthew 12, number one, I need to get real with myself. Here we go. You can go fast. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck the heads of grain to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. They're yelling Uno. He said to them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Jesus is saying there was a story in the Old Testament when there was a battle and the king was with all of his men and they fought days and they were hungry and they came into the temple and they ate so they could go back out and fight again. But it wasn't sinful for them to do that. And then Jesus throws in at the very end, he says, and for the priests, do you realize that on the Sabbath you're not supposed to do all this work, but I fall into that category? I work on the Sabbath. I come to work and I work. How come it's okay for the priests to work on the Sabbath? What Jesus is saying. Verse 5. Or have you not read in the law how the Sabbath, the priests of the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifices. It's coming up again. Jesus said it earlier. He said, guys, if you really want to understand me, you got to know that I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You would have not condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, what Jesus is saying is you guys have house rules. You guys aren't understanding the purpose of what this is supposed to be. It's gotten out of hand. An example, having fun with Uno. In other words, not only did you have to say Uno, but you had to pronunciate it correctly. You had to be able to say it in the correct syllabic form. You had to be able to say it in a certain period of time. You had to be able to communicate it in a certain direction towards the person who played the card, not the other three people who were in the room. I mean, they just started making rule on rule on rule on rule on rule. And Jesus is like, you don't get it. The Sabbath was designed for you to rest and to be free, and you've created all these rules to put you in shackles. You're not free. You feel shame, you feel guilt, you feel anger, and you're critical. Jesus is like, that's not what it's about. It's about enjoying it. Point number two, God tells me what to do. So I need to get real with myself and understand, even today, coming to church, it's not about feeling guilty. It's about coming in here and being like, oh my gosh, my God loves me. I go to church, not because I have to. I go to church because I want to. Listen, men, I buy dead flowers for my wife at an insane amount of money and price, and I bring them home to her, and I give them to her, and she takes these dead flowers that have been cut out of the ground, and she's excited, and she sets them to display to everybody. We have killed flowers. We have nailed them. These flowers are no longer in the ground. Take that vegetation, blaze them, we put them out, and we watch them die a miserable death over 6 days. As a dude, that's what I think. I think this is the dumbest thing ever. But my wife is like, you're the most amazing man ever. And I'm like, let's watch him die. Shrivel rose and die. Some of you guys, you come to church for the wrong reason. You don't get it. You think you're coming here and you're doing something and you're doing an action and God's like, no, 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 no. No, 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 no. Some of you guys, you come, you're like, man, I set up, I do the sound, I sing on the worship team, I do the coffee cart, I do introductions, I serve in nursery. Oh my gosh, this is so terrible. And he's like, God's like, I don't care about your sacrifice. I want your heart. And when you have the right heart, you love serving. When you have the right heart and you love your wife, you buy all the dead flowers you can that can fit in the budget. Does that make sense? Some of you guys do other dumb stuff. You go and spend massive amounts of money on high-priced food, and you feel great. You feel so great, and 4 more hours, you go and do it again. Okay? But think about some of the things we do that we actually love to do, and out of the expression of our heart overflow, we love to do it. And what God is saying is some of you guys have put so many rules on you, you don't out of the overflow love. That's true in our marriages. That's true in our parenting. That's true in our jobs. Do you remember the day when you first got your job, how excited you were that someone was dumb enough to employ you? Right? And then 3 weeks later, you're like, oh my gosh, I hate this job. Oh my gosh. Ugh. My boss is an idiot. Yes, they hired you. Why did you not think they were? You needed them to be who they were to get hired. You needed that. Truth hurts sometimes, right? But one day you're going to be the boss that hires people. They're going to be excited about you hiring them for 2 days. And then week three, man, you just made idiot status as a boss, right? You didn't change. You were the same. Point number one is I need to get real with myself. Two is God tells me what to do. So then Jesus says, where the story continues on, he went on from there and he entered the synagogue and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So they might accuse him. So they're trying to set him up. And Jesus says to them, which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? In other words, what he's saying, if there's something really important to you, if there's something of value to you, won't you deal with it? And the answer is, yeah. He says, of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath, is what Jesus is saying. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. The man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But notice what the rule followers did. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. Sometimes in the game, people aren't following the rules the way they're supposed to follow the rules, and you get competitive and you lose your mind. Then you got to figure out some way to make sure that they have to follow the rules so that you can feel good about what's going on. Now listen, I want to talk about some of the rules that are in church that people have a problem with. Some people, they don't want to come to church because church talks about money. Well, one of the rules that God talks about is very clear. God says, I gave you your money. I gave you your skills and talents. I gifted you with your abilities. And if I choose to take your gifts and your abilities away from you, how are you going to make any money? And then God says, but hey, we're in relationship. And I love you and you love me. And I am blessing you with all these gifts. Why would you not in your heart want to return a blessing back to God? Well, because we're selfish. Some of you guys in your relationship and marriage, and I know I'm just going after guys right now. Some of you guys, you haven't bought flowers for your girl in a long time. Because you're selfish. Because you're only thinking about you. You're not thinking about your girl's heart. Some of you ladies, you haven't taken a guy to a movie with things that blow up in a long time. The only thing that you've taken him to blow up is a girl's eyes. And tears. You're like, this is so amazing. I'm so glad you're here. And all the other guys are looking at each other like, why are we here? Okay? But it's because you're selfish. And you're selfish with God. I get selfish with God. Now, some people come to me, they go, Pastor, how much am I supposed to tithe? Rule follower. Right? So that's for fun. I go 10% and just see how they react. 10%. They're like, whoa, oh my gosh, that's a lot. That you probably spend more on your cell phone. But yeah, but it's smart. Oh my gosh, that's a lot. You probably spend more on your car and your car insurance than you tithe. You know, one of the things that breaks my heart is that my house bill is more than my tithe. It breaks my heart that I give more money to a loan company or a place that I can live than the amount of money I give to God. I pray that one day I get to flip that. I pray that one day I get to, by God's glory, to give him more money than I give to Toyota Motor Corp, than I give to whatever home loan company that I'm with. Why? Because where is my heart? Now, talk about rules. This is really fun. It's funny. Some people come to me like, Pastor, it's just inappropriate for you to make a statement of how much money people should give to the church. I said, whoa, okay, let's go backwards. The truth is, you're supposed to go to God and ask God how much he wants you to give. But you seem to be okay with K Jewelers telling you that when somebody gets engaged, that ring should be how many months of salary? Anybody know the number? 3. We all know that. And we're like, that's great. Mainly the ladies. But we're okay with some random company telling us that in order to buy somebody the right engagement ring, if you really love them, it's 3 months' salary. Oh my goodness. I'm sorry, I apparently don't love my wife that much. I wish I did, but dang, right? Now, for some of us, you know, we were working at McDonald's and 3 months' salary wasn't even that big, so we could pull that one off, right? So I guess the key is when you get married, write that in your notes. But what I want you guys to understand is when it comes to giving to God, it's about your relationship. When it comes to buying things for my wife, it's about my relationship with my wife. When it's taking care of my kids, it's about my relationship with my kids. It's about my heart. It's not about the rules. But notice how many times the rules get in front of your heart when it comes to God. Verse 15, and Jesus, aware of this, he withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them all and ordered them not to make it known. Now I'm going to skip down, and we're going to jump down to point number three because it's a survey. Jump into verse 22. First, point number three is, I choose Jesus to be my king, question mark. So maybe you would read that, I choose Jesus to be my king. Is Jesus your king? Or are you your king? Is Jesus your king? Or are the rules the king? Who's the king? Who's the one that's in charge of your life? Is your spouse the king? Are your children the king? Who's the king? And if you can answer that question and be honest and be real, then you've got a shot in life. Okay? Verse 22, then a demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him, and Jesus healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, can this be the son of David? And when the Pharisees heard it, they said, it is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons. Listen to Jesus knowing, verse 25, knowing their thoughts, he said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid to waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. We'll pause there for a moment. Some of you guys are trying to live the Christian life, but you're trying to be the king. That's a house divided against itself, and your Christian life will fail. Not going to make it. Some of you guys are living marriages where you're not unified. Now, let me explain to you what unity is. Unity is coming together under the kingship of God and doing what God tells the family to do. It is not one spouse says this is the direction we're going and the other spouse has to submit to it. It is both spouses coming together, going before the king and saying, King, what do you want to do? It takes a lot of maturity. And that's why it's very rare that spouses actually do that. What we really do is, no, I'm the king of my life, and I want my spouse to make me happy and complete me and get me tickets to YouTube. Right? Or whatever your issue is. So this spouse is a servant to you. Who's the king? Who's the master? But what Jesus says is, no. If you're going to understand my kingdom, it's both serve each other as they serve the king. It's not one being served. But maybe in your house rules or in your mind rules, you think you're supposed to be served. Now, trust me, Madison Avenue has been spending millions of dollars over the last 60 years telling you how you're supposed to live your life. And it is an absolute opposition to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You've got to recognize how house rules have snuck into your life. And you need to get back to playing by the correct rules because you're in relationship and you love God. Now listen, if you don't like the game, if you don't respect the people you're playing with, be a cheater. Fine. I get it. Go for it. Don't lie and act like you are something that you're not. Own it. Okay? There's tons, some of you guys have played board games with me, and I get bored during the board game. So I try to figure out some way to make it interesting to me, which usually means I cheat, okay? And I'm like literally just cheating, just for the heck of cheating. Now, I'm not trying to win. I'm actually just trying to stay at the table because I want to be in relationship with everybody. So I'm not trying to skew anybody to win or anybody to lose. I'm just trying to enjoy it in my own way. So in the house rules, you've got to figure out, why are you doing what you're doing? And Jesus is saying, every kingdom divided against itself is laid to waste. Some of you guys, your lives are being laid to waste. Maybe it's because you're living a divided kingdom. Maybe God has come to you and said, I want that, and you've said no. Maybe God has said, I want your life, and I want you to serve this way, and you've said, no, Lord, I don't want to serve this way. I don't want to serve in this place. I was meeting with some pastors Saturday morning for breakfast, and we were joking around, and this one pastor said, oh, I dream for God to call me to Florida as a pastor. And I looked at him and I was all, Tampa Bay? He's like, have you been to Tampa? I'm all, no, it just seems awesome. I want to go. He's like, it's not that awesome. I tell my wife all the time, I'm like, babe, wouldn't it be so awesome if we went to Tampa? She's all, alligators. I'm like, babe, you're killing me. You're killing me. But don't sometimes we have fantasies to want to get away and want to run? I'm the only one. But God has said, no, Nathan, I've put you in Chicago. This is where you're going to be, and this is where I want you to serve. And I have moments where I love it, and I have other moments where I don't. But who's going to be the king? Am I going to be the king? I remember standing at the dock in Joppa on the Mediterranean Sea in Israel, trying to figure out if I was going to trust God and go to a land that he would show me. I didn't know it was going to be Chicago that I was going to come here and plant the church. I just knew that God was calling me from where I was to somewhere else. Some of you guys, you went to God and you made an arrangement. Okay, God, I'll serve you for this period of time. And then once that period of time is, then I get out of jail free and I get to go do what I want to do. I've heard some of the conversations. And by the way, those of you in this room are thinking, oh my gosh, he's preaching at me. No, I'm preaching at seven of you. Not you. Seven of you. No, when you come to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, you don't tell him the time period. You say, I'm yours forever. Imagine if you got into a marriage and you said, yeah, I'll commit to you for 4 years. Intertwine our finances and our bodies and everything else like that. See how it goes. And at year four, Tampa Bay. Verse 26. And if Satan casts out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will a kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. In other words, he's saying, okay, you guys do the same thing I'm doing, but apparently you're doing it right and I'm doing it wrong. It's because they don't like what Jesus is doing. It has nothing to do with whether Jesus is right or wrong. It has to do with Jesus is making their life uncomfortable. They don't want Jesus to make their life uncomfortable. I've been there. You've been there. Some of us are there today. Jesus is making you uncomfortable right now in this sermon. And you're like, okay, end it. I like my house rules. I like free parking on every space on the Monopoly board. And I'm the only player. Right? That's how some of us live our lives. Verse 28. But if it was by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. In other words, Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is here. It says, or can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me. Some of us in this room right now today, unfortunately, are against Jesus. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Verse 31, therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. Jesus gets brutal. Now I'm going to give you a false teaching that I grew up on in the church. I was taught that the unforgivable sin, the only sin that wasn't forgivable, was suicide. But I was taught. Many of you guys were taught that too. Nowhere in the whole of Scripture does God say that. Right here in Scripture, Jesus says there's only one unforgivable sin. And that unforgivable sin is this: when the Holy Spirit reveals to you who Jesus is, you saying, no, I reject that revelation. I will not follow Christ. So when your death comes, when you have chosen not to follow Christ, you're in the spot, not forgivable. Everything else can be covered. Now I get it, in our society, we want it utopian. We want to live whatever life we want to do. We want to be able to experience everything. And we get to heaven, God's just going to be so loving. But he's going to be like, you know what? Everything I said, forget it. Come on in. You're like, man, Jesus, you're awesome. He's like, yeah, come on in. No, it's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying is, if you're with me, you're with me. And if you're not with me, you're not with me. Some of you guys, Jesus is pursuing you and he's saying, I want you to be with me. In marriage, poor Danielle, just chasing after it. I was like, I want to be with you. I want to know your thoughts. I want to know your feelings. I want to know your dreams. I just want to. And she's like, just leave me alone. Dear God, had I known this was the part of the bargain, we would not have gotten married. I'm out. But what I've learned is that's the same way God is with me. God is pursuing me and saying, Nathan, not only that, I want you to know me. I want to share with you who I am. But I'm going, I don't want to know you, God. I just want your good stuff. I just want you to put tons of money in my bank account. I want good health. And I want the Cubs to win another World Series. And then if you just do those things, God, then you're a good God. And God's like, no, Nathan. I'm more than my gifts and the things that I give you. I need to be in relationship with you. I want you to know who I am. I want your heart to be connected to my heart. Now, we've talked in Bible study this week that the scripture that a lot of Christians use is God will give you the desires of your heart. Yes, he will. And sometimes your desires are the wrong desires. He will give you over to them, and they will own you, and they will destroy you, and they will make you turn back to him and be desperate. But the desires that are good are not still your desires in your heart. They're actually God's heart in you. And God, in a lot of us, is crafting his heart in us, and it hurts to have our heart killed and his heart to come alive, right? Point number four. My fruit reveals I need Jesus. I need to choose Jesus to be my king. Again, house rules. My fruit reveals I need Jesus. Verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit is bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. What are you known by? You may be known by many things. Maybe you're a great cook. Maybe you're a great mom. Maybe you're a great dad. Maybe you're a wise individual. Are you known for being a follower of Christ? Are you known that Christ is your king? Because at the end of the day, how smart you are, not going to matter. End of the day, what you can make as a meal doesn't matter. End of the day, how good of a parent you are doesn't matter. Who you are in Christ is the only thing that matters. And that's what God is working on. You're like, no, God, pause that. Pause the whole sanctification process and changing my heart and the glorification of Christ in me. Pause that. I'm trying to learn how to roll sushi. Really important, God. Me, last night, I made the mistake. And I called the same type of a beer, the same beer, while trying to say that it was a different beer. I don't need to spend my time learning the difference between ales and stouts and lagers and whatever. There's enough people in Logan Square, I can just ask on the street. They'll tell me. They know. Right? Because they're carrying it. What's that? It's different. Right? But what am I need to focus on? I need to focus on Jesus and the fruit that's coming out of my life. And Jesus, he's very sweet. He says this loving, tender phrase to them, "You brood of vipers." It doesn't translate well in English. It seems really harsh right now. I know it was harsh. There's no other way to put it. How can you speak good when you are evil? Whoa. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Some of you guys, who you are inside comes out. And you keep trying to pretend it's not you. You keep lying. No, I'm not angry. Yeah, you are. You are angry. Why would you say that? I can't believe you said that. That's totally inappropriate, Pastor. I'm upset at you because you said that. I'm like, you see the anger now? Yeah, but I'm only angry because you made me angry. I'm like, no, because if you were really joyful and loving and kind and tender and sweet and peaceful, that wouldn't be your response. And again, one of you in here is thinking, oh my gosh, he's preaching about me. No, I'm preaching about 15 of you. Okay? What's inside of you is what comes out. What came out of you this last week? Did worry come out of you? Fear? Anger? Lust? Pride? Vengeance? Competitiveness? Laziness? What came out of you? What came out of you, guys, is what's inside of you. Let me tell you what God is trying to do. I wanted to bring a vase of water on here. I wanted to put water and I wanted to put oil inside of the vase. And I wanted to put a container there. And then what I wanted to do was I wanted to pour pure, beautiful water into that would go through the oil and press out all of the oil. And it would overflow. What God is trying to do is he's trying to put his love, his mercy, his grace, his beauty inside of you, and he's trying to press everything that's ugly out of you. That hurts. But some of us are like, no, 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 no. I want to keep that. I want to keep that. I need that. And God is trying to get rid of it. He's trying to make you into a wonderful tree. He's trying to make you into a tree that produces great fruit. He's going through that process. And so when we get to that spot, we recognize, oh my goodness, I'm angry. That should lead us to repentance. Oh my gosh, I am being prideful. That should lead us to dependence on God Almighty. That should take us back to God and just put us, God help me. Verse 35, the good person out of the good treasure brings forth good, the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified. By your words you will be justified. Let me help you out. The only words that are going to justify you are, I believe that Jesus Christ is here. Everything else we do is pretty much going to hurt us. Okay? My fruit reveals I need Jesus. Five, Jesus is a sign. They keep going into it. They say, they come to him and say, Jesus, show us another sign. If you show us another sign, we'll believe in you. And Jesus, through verse 38 all the way into 42, says, no, you don't need another sign. All the signs I've given you, you still haven't even believed. Tell you guys, you're asking Jesus to give you another sign. Jesus, give me another sign that I should be faithful and follow you. Jesus, give me another sign that I should stay in this marriage. Jesus, give me another sign that I should go out and I should do these things. Jesus, give me another sign. Give me another sign. Give me another sign. Jesus says, oh, you treacherous generation. You say, he says, actually, an evil and adulterous generation. You seek a sign. Like, I've already given you tons of them and you're not even paying attention to them. But you want another one. Point six, refill yourself with God's words. Verse 43 to 45. Talks about when you get cleansed out, when something gets taken out of you that's gross, disgusting, evil, and it's brutal. What God is saying is replace it with something that's holy, beautiful, right, gorgeous, godly. Some of the behaviors that we're doing that get us in massive trouble, the reason why we get into those behaviors is because we have not replaced those behaviors with good behaviors. One of the ones that God has been challenging me on is my thinking. One of the things that I'm bad at is thinking on bad things. God has said, Nathan, when you sit and you think on bad things, that takes you to bad places. What I want you to do, Nathan, is I want you to think on good things all day long. Oh my goodness, my days are different. Two things I decided to stop doing. Number one, watching the news in the morning. And number two, watching the news at night. Changed my life incredibly. Why? Because news sells by saying, disaster, your life is going to be destroyed. And then we're going to tell you the weather. You're like, oh, the weather. And then they get on with the weather. Oh my gosh, it's going to be sunny. We're all going to burn. Ah, and then they go, it's going to be snowy. What are we going to do? I'm like, same thing we always do. Complain at the weather, regardless of what it is. Seven, prioritize your spiritual family. While he was speaking to the people, behold, his mother and his brother stood outside asking him to speak to him. But he replied to the man and told him, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards the disciples, he said this, here are my mother and my brothers. Verse 50, huge. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. I'm not a cult. Not a cult. I'm not saying get rid of your family. But I am saying some of the people inside of this church are going to treat you better than your flesh family. Some of the people inside of this church are going to treat you better than your mother and your father. Some of the people inside of the church are going to treat you better than your brother and your sister if they're following Christ. What Jesus is saying is, I get blood, and we get told blood is thicker than water and all this other stuff, and family's super important. Yeah, but that's so that we have to keep that crazy uncle that we want to kick out. What Jesus is saying is prioritize the things that are important. What I say to some of you, I have conversations, don't miss church. Don't miss Bible study. Don't miss women's group. Don't miss men's group. If your life is struggling, If you're having panic, if you're having pain, get around the good stuff. And the good stuff's going to help you out. Get around family. Don't miss being with family. Sometimes we're like, nah, I think I'll miss being with family. And then we wonder why we feel absent. We feel like we're removed. We feel like we've been disconnected, right? There's so many things that are special when we decide to come together as a community. And we glorify Christ together. And when we as a community glorify Christ together, we won't be divided. We'll be united in Christ. Think of the amazing things that can happen in this church when that happens. Let me invite our worship team up. We go to our application. Application is this. Review the rules you live by. Review the rules you live by. Are you eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow we die? What rules do you live by? Are they God's rules or are they your rules? Okay? And most importantly in the application is this. What needs to change? What rules need to be deleted that you've allowed to sneak in? Maybe you need to get back to the original instruction manual and not be overburdened by the rules, but enjoy the rules because the rules communicate relationship. Amen? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you, and the truth is, God, and a lot of us in this room are confused. We have been trained so long to be rule followers, or we've been trained so long to be rebels. We need your Spirit to help us. Help us, mighty God, and lead us. In your name we pray. Amen.